Well, thank you so much for coming today. I want to just thank you, Capital City Baptist Church, for supporting us in our endeavors in our field of service in South Asia. We'll share a little bit more. The church hour. Me and Mike have problems, so I'm going to get Mike out of my pocket here and set it right.
Thank you, Brother Barry. All right, I think we're live now. All right, praise the Lord. So in the next hour, we'll share more, and then also we'll share a little bit more about what God has called us to do and what your church is involved in by partnering with us in helping to send us as missionaries to South Asia. Please, if you will, turn your Bible to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. How shall we say that? First Peter chapter 1. We want to look on the subject of uncomplicated childlike faith. Uncomplicated childlike faith. Let me get there myself. Just want to say thank you to the Jansen family and Pastor Jansen. He's not here, but he let me come. And, you know, I haven't met him face to face yet. I haven't met your pastor face to face. But I'm happy that God connected us. I got in touch with his home church, I believe Pembina Valley Baptist Church, and somehow he heard about us from Brother Jake Friesen, I believe, the director of Canamara Baptist Missions International. And from there, me and your pastor got to know one another by phone. I think we've talked several hours by phone. Next thing I knew that I had an opportunity to send some information, and you guys got some little bit of information about our ministry, I guess. And then you partnered with us. And that was after or right before we got to the field. I can't remember exactly the time frame, but thank you very much for having us this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 23, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower. For all flesh is as grass, verse 24, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now let's move on into the next three verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. It begins with, wherefore? And as my dad, who trained me in the ministry, taught me, whenever you see a wherefore in the scripture, you need to see why it's therefore. So basically, 1 Peter chapter 2 comes after 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 just got finished with telling us all kinds of wonderful promises that we have concerning our security in the Lord Jesus Christ. It told us about our position as safe in God's arms. Our position and security as declared by the Word of God and God who cannot lie. Our position is secure. And then it goes on to say, wherefore? So understand that these promises go before 1 Peter chapter 2. And now let's continue reading with that in mind. It says, wherefore, because of these promises, because our salvation is sure, therefore, laying aside. That means putting these things away. Because I am secure in my relationship with God, I can put some things away. I can lay them aside. What can I lay aside? Let's continue reading. It says, all malice. We'll look at what malice is, but it's kind of this idea of getting even. I can lay aside all malice, and I can lay aside all guile. What's guile? It's kind of like having something to hide, living a lie. I can lay aside my pretenses because I'm secure. Laying aside all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. And it goes on to say, as newborn babes. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's open up with a word of prayer and commit this reading to the Lord. Father, we pray that you just help us. I need your help. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. Father, I pray that you would just speak to your people. I thank you for Capital City Baptist Church. I thank you for Pastor Jansen. I thank you for each and every one who's here today. And I pray, Lord God, that we would just tune our hearts, allow you to tune our hearts through your word, and just convict us and strengthen us, encourage us. Whatever needs to happen in our hearts, may we be submitted to your will. Father, Lord, help us to learn from you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to really take the thought from the second verse of the second chapter of 1 Peter. It says, as newborn babes. You know, we find in Scripture the term child of God, and we find the other term which relates to our relationship with God, and that is sons of God. But you know that word, that phrase, that particular phrase, children of God, is mentioned 9 times through Scripture in connection with our relationship with God. What a blessedness that we can say we are children of God, as it says in John chapter 1 and verse 12. As many as received him, that is Jesus, that is Christ, to them he gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them which believed on his name. So this is the promise that we have concerning our relationship with God. We are his children. We are his sons. But what I noticed is that the word, the phrase, children of God, comes out 9 times, where the word sons of God, as it pertains to our relationship with God, only comes out in Scripture 6 times. I'm not saying there's a lot of significance there, but I just want to say that there is significance in the idea. Sons can be old, sons can be young, but children, that word has a younger quality, a childlike quality that the word sons doesn't always retain, if you will. In terms of human relationships, a son never ceases to be a son. He will always be a son as long as he lives on this earth to his parents. Even if his parents pass on, he is still a son. He said, this is my father, this is my mother, I am their son. He defines himself in that sense, in that relationship, as a son. But hopefully he ceases in some ways to be a child. As Paul says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. I mean, there are certain things that we ought to put away, certain childlike attributes or characters that we should put away. But yet, there are other childlike qualities that we should retain in our Christian life and as we relate to God in simplicity and in childlike faith. Christ said, if we're going to come to him, we're going to have to come to him as a little child. So all the emphasis that we put into growing up, I want to grow up, I want to be a big man or a grown woman for the ladies. I want to accept responsibility. I want to be independent. I want to grow up. You know, that's every child's dream, to just get to the next age. And the 2 candles, then 3, then 4, you know, first grade, then second, then third, then a driver's license, you know, and then college, and then maybe marriage, and then and so on and so on. We just chart our growth by how many responsibilities that we take on and embrace as we mature. And you know, that's good. It's good that we mature and take on responsibilities. It's kind of necessary for life. Here, both of these cups are mine? All right, I'll take a book. Anyways, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, I'd like to read to you. You can turn there if you want. Paul said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things." So Paul was talking to the church in Corinth and saying, you know, there are some things you need to put away with childhood. Immaturity, especially spiritual immaturity in this case. You know, I have some friends, even men in their upper 30s, 40s, 50s, they enjoy playing video games. I have one friend, he's an assistant pastor, he still puts together his Legos as a way to just get away from stress of life, I guess, I don't know. But there does come a time where we should put away childish things. I don't know, we all need our little escape, our little entertainment. For me, I like the toy aisle. You know, we just set up a home in in South Asia. I got a tickle in my throat. And you know, as we were setting up our home, I kept on going to the mall and picking out toys. Well, I like toys. I like kids. We have kids coming to our house, and that's one way we can minister, kind of like have a little nursery section. But you know, there's a time to put those things away in my life. I haven't quite got to that point, but pray for me. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we're taught that it's a great thing for children to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to grow up. So we get this point. It's wonderful for children to grow up and embrace the responsibilities in their youth. In fact, in Psalms 144 and verse 12, David's prayer was that our sons may be planted, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. You know, in this time in which we live, this world has introduced this word called adolescence. That time between childhood and adulthood, where we really don't have the constraints of being, you know, mothered over like a child, and we don't have the responsibilities of being adults. And that adolescent period, people would like to stretch that out, that time of not taking responsibilities as far as possible, especially in this country and in the United States. It seems like kids don't want to grow up. But David's prayer in Psalm 144 was that our sons may be grown up in their youth, that while they're yet in their youth, they might learn what it means to work hard, that while they're yet in their youth, they might embrace some manlike qualities. And that their daughters might embrace some ladylike qualities, that they might be polished as it says, that her daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. So that period of adolescence between childhood and adulthood, it should be a time of maturity and taking on more responsibilities. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20, Paul calls the Corinthian church to forsake certain childlike tendencies in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. But in the next chapter, chapter 14 and verse 20, he said, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice, be ye children." He said, in malice, in that tendency to want to get even, and in so doing, put others down, he said, be children. Because children in their fighting are a lot less complicated. They will holler, they will scream, and then they'll get over it, and the next day they won't even remember what they did before. And then, you know, throughout school, things get a little more complicated. Grudges are held just a little bit longer. and fights go on, and sometimes by the time we're adults, somebody just said one unkind thing, and we can't even stand to look at their face for the rest of our life. We have malice in our heart. But God says, in malice we should be as children. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes. Christians ought to have some newborn babe tendencies as well. There's a side of us that needs to grow up, and there's a side of us that needs to keep on getting more simple. There's a side of us that needs to keep on getting more dependent on God, more childlike. You see, Jesus is our example, right? And Jesus exhibited these childlike qualities in his relationship with his Father. He did. He cried, Abba, Father, in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it were possible, Abba, Father, take this cup from me. Let this cup pass away from me. See, Abba, Father is like saying, Daddy. It's like an endearing term to call our parents. So we can cry, Abba, Father, too. In the most endearing terms, we can say, Abba, Father, this problem is going on in my life, and I don't know the answer. I don't know how to fix it. And in my humanness, I want to just wring that person's neck. I want to get my hands all over it and fix it, because I'm a complex person, and I have a complex set of emotions, and I'm a man after all. I can straighten this thing out. It's in my nature. What about letting go as a child would and not hanging on to some of these feelings? Like not letting the sun go down on our wrath, as we're admonished to in Scripture. How easy is that for us to do, especially as men? No, we want to hang on to our grudges. We want to hang on to our malice. We want to hang on to all of these things. In Mark 14 and verse 36, we read, and he said, that is Jesus said in the garden, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as thou wilt. So we follow Christ's example and cry, Abba, Father. We relate to God, our Heavenly Father, like Jesus related to the Heavenly Father. In childlike, simplistic terms. Abba, Father. Why can we do that? What promise do we have from Scripture? Well, in Romans chapter 8, we cry, Abba, Father, because we've received the Spirit of adoption. We're adopted. We've received the Spirit of adoption, the same Spirit which was on and in Christ is in us. His Father is our Father. We've been adopted on the merits of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God moved into us, and now we cry, Abba, Father, because we've received the Spirit of adoption, as we read in Romans chapter 8, in Galatians chapter 4. Let me read, just briefly summarizing. But ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We read that in Romans chapter 8. And in Galatians, we read, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Well, sometimes life gets complex, and we want to tell God the way things ought to be. Children don't have that attitude. Children often, by reason of their simplicity, just accept the way things are and often make the best of life because they're able to accept things as they are instead of us who want to straighten things out. You see, while learning, we've been studying the Tamil language. And, you know, our first vocabulary words were amma and appa. Pretty simple grammatical utterances. You know, the human speech apparatus, believe it or not, we are capable of saying anything anyone else can. with the proper training and the proper positioning of our tongues and the speech apparatus. God created us all the same. We have the same lungs. We have the same tongue, the same roof of our mouth, the same nose. We can nasalize, vocalize the same sounds as anyone else with the proper training. But you know, the simplest utterance that can be made is simply script ah. If you want to say a word, just say ah. You know, and a baby's cry, they're wide open, ah, right? It's just ah. But you know, if you want to make the simplest word, normally words are a combination of vowels and consonants, right? And so we simply, what's the simplest consonant that can be made? Well, you just bring your lower articulators to your upper articulators in the simplest way. That's bottom lip to top lip, and you go, Abba, Abba Father. Abba Father, phonetically, is the easiest phonetic sound to make. A baby is just going to say that, Abba, 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 when he's wanting his little soother. Or when he's just wanting something before he knows what he's saying. That's why babies often say the word for father, the simple word for father, before they say the simple word for mother. You know, the word for mom or amma or madre or whatever you want to say is often requires nasalization. That requires a different skill. My only point here is that for some reason in the Hebrew language, God chose the simplest phonetic utterance that can be made to refer to himself so that we in the most childlike way can say, Abba Father, this is going on in my life. And I want to put my hands all over it. I want to fix it. But you're my Father. Would you fix my heart? Would you intervene in this situation? Would you help me be a child in malice, even though I want to be a man and manhandle, if you will, this situation? I just for interest's sake, in Hebrew, the word is Abba. In Bengala, in North India, it's Baba or Abba, same as like in Hebrew. Chinese, I assume, based on Google, I'm not pronouncing these correctly, but simply Ba, simple Ba or Baba. Hungarian, Appu. Icelandic, Pabi. Italian, Babu. Latin, Papa, Atta, Pater, depends on your, I guess there's more than one. Malay, Bapa. Greek, Babas. Japan, Papa. Portuguese, Pai. Urdu, Ubu. As I said before, Tamil, Appa. Very simple words to say father. Very simple words. Easiest utterances to make. A lot easier than mother. But you know, there can be a beauty in the simplicity of our relationship with our Father in heaven. That's all I'm trying to say this morning. And as I began the introduction in 1 Peter in chapter 1, well, let's look in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I am born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, it says in verse 23, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Throughout 1 Peter, we have promise after promise after promise about our security in our relationship with God. And oh, that we could in childlike simplicity just believe the promises of God instead of trying to overcomplicate and overthink it. And say, oh, am I secure or not? Well, because of insecurity, we begin to doubt our relationship with God and our security in God's promise. When my father told me something, I thank God for a good father. But I could believe him. He said, we're going fishing, we're going fishing. He said he'd get me ice cream. I said, okay, you're going to get me ice cream. He said, you're going to do something special for my birthday. He did that, and I rested in that because, well, I just didn't have a lot of distrust or any distrust at that point on the word of my father. So I acted in confidence, and if my dad forgot, I would say, Dad, you said that you would do this, and I believe what you said, and hence we are going fishing because it is my birthday. You know, I took him at his word in childlike faith. And I believe that my dad was happy to see that I trusted him. You know, it pleases our Father when we do the same, when we please our Father in heaven, when we take him at his word. My relationship as a born-again child of God is incorruptible, according to verse 23, because it's based on the unchanging, never-failing word of God, incorruptible. I've been born again. I cannot lose it. I'm secure, according to that promise of God. And many other verses in 1 Peter chapter 1. My salvation is sure as the word of God. Jesus is my unshakable foundation. I can read that later on in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, but we won't for sake of time. But here we have a few verses about our changeable temporal life sandwiched between the unchangeable promises of God. In verse 23, 24, and 25 of 1 Peter chapter 1, we find that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Then the next verse says, for all flesh is grass, as the flower of the field. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Life is temporal. Life is insecure. And fears and insecurities because of the insecurity of life and the fragility of relationships in this life, we become very insecure. We begin to lack trust in one another. We begin to lack trust in the systems that we might have, in naive faith, if you will, begin to trust in systems of the world. As we grow up, we say, well, you know, I really can't trust my dad, or I can't trust my mom, because look, they have this corruption. They have this fault. And we begin to distrust everybody, whether if they're doing the best they can or not. Relationships fall apart. And those scars bring insecurity. That those feelings of rejection bring insecurity. You see, Adam sinned in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned. And their relationship with God was corrupted. You see, man is not just body. He has a body. But he's also soul and spirit. It's hard to describe and divide man between these three. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews, it takes the word of God to divide the difference between soul and spirit. But here's the best way I understand the scripture teaches it. We have a body and we have soul. We are. The most abstract, internal, crucial part of you is your spirit. Like the Bible, Jesus said, God is a spirit in John chapter 4. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, something entered into the heart of man. It's called sin, and sin separated between he and his God. Soon, now there was conflict between God and man. Sin came in the way. That relationship, which should be like a father and son, is now broken. Now there's fear. Now there's distrust. We have Adam running and hiding. When he should be running and embracing his God, he hides and tries to make fig leaf clothes to hide himself and cover himself because of his shame. That's called insecurity because of sin. But sin doesn't only bring an insecure relationship between God and man. Between God and man. Sin also brings insecurity in our relationships one with another, our horizontal relationships, in addition to our vertical relationships. They're all corrupted. In fact, the body of man is also brought under a curse. The body also, he goes to pick the rose and he gets a thorn in his hand. That sounds like a relationship that I don't want anything to do with. You know, you go for something beautiful and you find pain. You try to make a living for yourself and you find that because of sin and the curse of sin, it comes by the sweat of your brow. Life isn't so easy. So we find because of sin there is conflict between God and man, between man and man, interpersonal relationships, between man and himself, mental and emotional health, and man and his environment. There's conflict on every level, body, soul, and spirit. Conflict between God and man, conflict between man and man, and conflict between man and his environment. The Bible teaches us that in the book of Genesis. So there's all kinds of, because of sin and conflict, you go for the rose and you get a thorn and you say, wow, I'm not doing that again. Now there's insecurity for reaching for a thorn. Reaching for a rose ever again because you got poked, you got hurt. You try to get close to a church and you say, wow, that church hurt me. So what do we vow in ourselves? We say, you know, I'm never going to get hurt again, so I'm never going to trust anyone again. I'll never go to church again because I got hurt. Or you say, I tried to seek God, but then this person confused me. So now, because I'm hurt in my relationship, my religious pursuit, I'm never going to pursue God again because I've been hurt. That happens over and over again. Because of sin, we're corrupt. We lie to ourselves. We let fear creep in. A root of bitterness or hurt runs deep. And we become very, very insecure as human beings. And we all, I'm not saying you, I'm saying me. We all struggle with these things. But what I'm telling you from the Word of God is because when you can just stake out your Abba Father relationship and in malice, learn to become a child again. If we can be simple, come to God as a little child, and let these complex things kind of fade in light of the trust in God that He knows about that situation we're going through. And I'm telling you that when we become more childlike in our trust, more dependent in our trust, we will become more secure and more confident in our Christian life. Not because we've arrived at any place in our life, no. But because we've just become more dependent, more childlike, more confident in God's power and not our own to straighten out the situation. I want you to get where I'm getting this from the text. So we'll return to the text as we close. We find in chapter 1 all these promises about our security. In chapter 2, it says, therefore, laying aside, number 1, all malice. Because I'm secure, I can lay aside all malice. I'm secure in my relationship with God as His child. Therefore, I can lay aside all malice. I'm secure in my relationship as God, with God as His child. Therefore, I don't have to put confidence in myself and in my flesh and in my ability to set the record straight and set the situation straight and manhandle it. No, I can submit to God and say, you know, I don't have to get even. I don't have anything to hide. I don't have anything to pretend. I don't have anything to feel insecure about. I have no reason to tear others down, to make myself look better. These are all things that we tend to do. And they're summed up in what God calls malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. I can lay those things aside. And then what can I do? As newborn babes, we're commanded, desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. What's going to give me that power to say, you know, keep the small things the small things. Don't sweat the little stuff. My Father, my Abba Father in heaven, He's got this. Well, what's going to give me that confidence? It's going to be a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's going to give me a trust in God? What's going to give me a trust in my Father? Well, it says as newborn babes, we're given the command, desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, that ye may grow thereby. We're supposed to grow based on the security of our relationship with our Father. We're supposed to grow like a little baby grows in his faith. What's basically the definition of this growth? It's to become more childlike. The definition of this maturity is to become more simple. The definition of this maturity is to rest in his promises. But the problem today is we've got CNN on. The problem today is we're not drinking the sincere milk of the Word of God. We're filling our bellies as babies would, drinking something that's filthy and impure and making a baby, like I have 12 younger siblings, believe it or not, and I've helped feed them a lot, you know, give them their bottles or whatever. And you know, if that mixture isn't just right with the formula, they're going to burp it all out. Why? Because the mixture was insincere, therefore it didn't sit well. Well, our eyes and our ears are taking in all kinds of things around us. If it's insincere, what sincere means is pure. If our milk, our diet is impure, we're taking 2 or 3 or 4 hours or 10 hours of screen time, of church time and 40 hours of screen time, what's our diet, spiritually speaking? Well, you know, I looked on my phone today and I saw 6.5 hours daily of screen time. Now, I've been using my GPS a lot, but, you know, every time I look at my report every Sunday morning, I'm like, Lord, what am I doing on this screen? How much time have I been spending in your word? Are we drinking sincere milk? As newborn babes, we're commanded, desire the sincere milk of the word of God. I'll tell you what sincere milk will. Pure milk, God's word, will reaffirm your confidence in your Heavenly Father. And it will simplify your relationship with others and most importantly with God. And confidence in that relationship with God, it's going to allow you to walk in confidence. We're commanded to taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Let's grow up. Let's hurry up and grow up. And what do I mean by growing up? Become like little children. Because if we're going to come to God, Jesus said we're going to have to come as little children. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we've had in Sunday school. Father, we pray for the service to come. We pray that you would just bless it. We thank you for it. We thank you for each and everyone who's here today. We thank you for the sufficiency of your word. We rest on you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I think we're dismissed, right, for Sunday school? All right. Thank you so much.